today as we come to the table.
And what I love about this is notice what Philip did. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Why do I love that? Because the Jews, by culture, hated the Samaritans. If you can imagine being trained up to hate a culture, and some people are, it's sad, but it's true. But imagine being raised up to hate a culture. Suddenly you give your life to Christ and God gives you a new love for everybody, no matter the culture. And now God says, now go to them and preach the gospel. See, that's the power of God. And that's the power of the gospel.
It is so hard to imagine being raised to hate a culture. What culture enters your mind when you think of terrorism? Or what culture do you think of when you hear the words illegals? Philip preached Christ to the culture that his culture hated. Pastor Mark says that this was the result of the love of Christ working in his heart. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The power of God can work in the hardest heart. It also works in a heart with a bias you don't even know is there. Ask God to examine your heart today and reveal it to you, and then pray the simple prayer, "Send me." How can you show the love of God to a different culture over the next few days? What is holding you back? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 8 as he begins his message, the spreading of the church.
Welcome. Let's open our Bibles. You have your Bibles. Let's open up to Acts chapter 8 as we continue on looking at the spreading of the church. Why don't we, let's read that first verse together, then let's pray and ask God to anoint our time together. We need His Spirit to really bring this alive to us. So notice there in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the way you worked in your early church. God, you brought them into being, you established them, and then once they were firmly set on a foundation, you scattered them, Lord, and not the way they had planned, but, Lord, the way you had planned. And you spread them out throughout their Judea and Samaria, and eventually, Lord, throughout the outermost reaches of the world. And today, Lord God, we still have your church around the world. God, we know there are places that have not been reached. But Lord, again, it's not because of your work, Lord. It's because of oftentimes the church not doing what we're supposed to do. And so as we look at your word today, God, I pray that you would bring it to life. I pray that you would just quicken us, Lord, to understand it. I pray that your Spirit would teach us. And Lord, show us how we can be a part of spreading the gospel and understanding the call that we're given and the way that you sometimes get us going if we're not obedient. So Lord, bless our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember the setting here. The church has been established, and as I said in my prayer, now God wants to spread it. And God is the same thing in every one of our lives, whether it be a church and God spreading His work and His word, or whether it's you individually. God establishing you first. First, He has to establish you in your walk and in your faith, and then begin to use you to reach others and to spread out into your outer reaches, if you will. That's how the gospel works. And that's what we're seeing here quite literally, is the church now beginning to grow. The church is about 6 years old at this point. And for these 6 years, rather than going into all the world like the Lord had told them to, they've been staying in Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus left, He told them, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And He said, power will come upon you when the Holy Spirit is given, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the outermost reaches of the world. The problem was, for the first 6 years or so of the early church, they were only reaching Jerusalem. Why? They had the power. The Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. Why were they only reaching their Jerusalem? Because they were doing the same thing that many of us hear today, and if you admit it, if you confess it, you'll know it's true in your heart, doing the same things that many of us in this room today want to do, and that is just sit back and enjoy the ride. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to sit back and enjoy the ride. It's okay to go to church. It might even be okay every once in a while if Mark, you know, steps on a toe or something, because I can kind of ignore it and forgive him over lunch, you know, or whatever, and whatever the case might be. But now for me to really step out and begin to serve and do what God has called me to do, now that's a different ballgame. And guys, note this. The goal of the Lord was not just to see them saved. The goal of the Lord is to reach the world. And that means what he's going to do is going to stir us to be the ones to go out and spread it. And for some of us who are going to just basically sit still until God does something, you know, God has to change our lives a little bit. Some of you this morning are involved in persecution. Some of you may have tests and trials going on, some kind of extra heat in your life. You know, the example, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. The problem with a lot of believers is we stay in the kitchen because that's where the food is. You get a good teaching, you hear the word of God. You know how it is, you hang around the table, grab a snack here, grab a snack there. It's always good. And so you get nice, good, and fat sheep. And we're all just kind of just having our own good little time or whatever. And then all of a sudden, God begins to turn the heat up. Why? Because he wants to run us out of the kitchen. I'm not saying he doesn't want us to be involved in church, but God will turn the heat up in our life. If we don't go out and begin to do the work of the Lord on our own, God will turn it up in our life. Maybe it's a conflict in your marriage. Maybe it's a conflict in your work. Maybe it's persecution for a stand you made. Maybe it's physical illness. Maybe who knows what it is. But God will begin to allow the heat to be turned up in your life to get you going. And that's exactly what he did here in the early church. I mean, these guys were, they loved the Lord. They had a great church, great teaching, probably ministering to every area you could imagine to be ministered to. But the bottom line is they weren't doing what God had called them to do. They had gotten, I don't know if we could say they'd gotten lazy, but I don't think they were really on the timetable that God wanted them to be on yet. And so God now is going to stir them up and kick them into gear. Now, where we left last week, remember Stephen. Stephen had just been martyred, the first martyr of the Christian church. And then we take up in chapter 8, remember Saul was there, who will later become Paul. Saul was there, look at verse 1, chapter 8, consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death. And at that time, note this, a great persecution arose against the church. God's allowed this to happen. It's not that God wanted the church to be persecuted, but guys, note this. God will allow the church to be persecuted if the church needs to get going. I believe that God will allow troubles to come in to a church as a whole, to people as a whole, if we become complacent. And now we see God allowing, no doubt the enemy had to ask, can I persecute the church? A great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Note that. And look at this. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now, I love this. They didn't scatter on their own, so God did some scattering. Same thing happened back at the Tower of Babel. Remember God told them, he said, go and fill the earth, multiply, and spread throughout the earth. And man rebelled and said, no, we're all going to stay right here, and we're going to build this tower to Babel, and we're going to make our own religion, and we're not going to spread around the world. We'll be our own gods. We'll do our own thing. God came down and confused their language, the Bible says, and gave them all different languages. And because of that, they scattered and fulfilled God's purpose. This, I believe, is the same thing happening here. God came down, basically brought in persecution. They scattered everywhere. And now that they've scattered, God can use them in great ways. You know, a lot of times God will scatter us, or God will bring something into our life that may seem overwhelming. But God has big plans for it, guys. I think about Joseph. And here's a guy that was like, he was the golden boy. He was dad's favorite. He had the robe of many colors. He was the one that his dad was putting in a position of authority and all that was going on. And all of a sudden what happens? His brothers hate him. They sell him down to slavery. And there he is down to slavery. Suddenly he finds himself in prison and he's done nothing wrong. He loves God. He's been faithful. And he's like, God, get me out of this. If Joseph could have only known that the persecution, that the heat, that the trials, that all that was coming upon him would one day lead him to be the second most powerful man in the world and cause him to save basically the world from a worldwide famine in that region and then to preserve a nation, the nation of Israel. I mean, can you imagine you're sitting in jail and you realize, okay, here's the plans I have for you. You're going to be the second most powerful man in the world. You're going to help birth a nation, oversee a nation that's birthed down in Egypt. I'm going to use you to save the entire Middle East from this famine. I mean, can you imagine what Joseph must have been thinking? Like, you got to be kidding me. And of course, God didn't tell him that. He didn't know it. My point is simply this. Guys, whatever you're going through, God has a reason. He has a purpose. He really does. What could God use this for? I don't know. You know what? I have trials and tests, and I think, what is this? What could possibly come out of this that's good? You know, whatever it is, God says, trust me. Trust me and wait patiently on me, and I will show you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do greater things than you ever imagined. This is the kind of work that God was doing in the disciples, and this is the work that God's doing in you guys today. Trust him. Wait on him. Keep your eyes on him. And notice this, it says they all scatter, which again, God wanted them to scatter, to go spread the gospel, except the apostles. I have that underlined. Why? Because the bottom line is that if you're going to scatter and evangelize, somebody's got to stay, right? If everybody left Knoxville, then there'd be no church in Knoxville. Is everybody with me? So what you've got to determine is, God called me to stay, or has God called me to go? What has God called me to do? And then God will lead you in that. And of course, the pastors are the ones that are typically called to stay unless they're planting a new church, because they're the ones feeding the flock. And so the apostles stay put, and God is now scattering them and spreading them around. And notice it says, verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And note this, they made great lamentation over him. Why do I find that interesting? You see, according to the Sanhedrin and Jewish law, you could not lament someone who was wicked. If they were evil, you couldn't cry over them. You couldn't give them a big lamenting type funeral. And boy, they used to, you know, wail and, you know, all the things they do. They're very demonstrative over in the Middle East. You weren't allowed to do that. I find it interesting. They did this here, and they did it without opposition. You see, the Sanhedrin had said that Stephen was wicked. I believe the Sanhedrin realized and were convicted that Stephen wasn't wicked, and therefore they didn't give him a hard time. And they had this great wailing and this great lamenting, again, proclaiming the innocence, if you will, to the people of Israel of Stephen. So God using even his funeral to be a witness. And how many times have you guys seen God use a funeral to be a witness for Jesus Christ? It's oftentimes in death that the Lord is the most lifted up. And so he uses Stephen, a great lamentation, a great testimony here. The people are scattering everywhere, running from the persecution. And look at our buddy Saul here, who later becomes Paul. We'll see him converted later on. And it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So he was not only attacking the church that was meeting up on the Temple Mount. Remember, they were meeting daily on the Temple Mount. No, now he's going into houses and dragging them off. Can you imagine that level of persecution? Somebody busting in your home at night and carrying you off simply because you're a believer. That's what they were facing. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. We can almost stop the study right here. I won't. Some of you are saying, please do. No, we're going to go on. But we can almost stop the study right here. Why? Because look at this. This is what God wanted the whole time. What did he tell them 6 years earlier? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Take care of your Jerusalem. Take care of your Judea and Samaria. But also take care of the outermost reaches of the world. Go and do this thing, okay? Again, what did they do? They sat still. So God says, all right, I'm going to let your life get messed with. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to scatter you. And here's what happens. If you take a group of believers and you scatter them everywhere, what do they do? What do they take with them? They take with them their faith. They take with them the word of God. And that means everywhere these little seeds come landing, wherever it is, then they're just planting and people are growing and coming to the Lord. I love it. You've probably heard the story of China, probably numerous times. I've used it several times. Pardon me if you're tired of it, but it's such a great example of this. In China years ago, when the church was growing, they wanted to get the church and squelch it. So they decided, you know, what we'll do is we'll grab all the believers and we'll scatter them throughout the nation. We'll separate them and keep them apart. And they had even a better plan than that, because they didn't know Acts chapter 8. But they had even a better plan than that. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them a job. We have to give them a job. We'll make them our mail carriers. And that way they're always going different directions, taking mail all over the place, right? Literally, they took the message. They took the letter, but they took the letter of the Lord and traveled from house to house and around, and millions of people came to Christ in China. It's one of the greatest revivals and stirring and moves of the Spirit in world history. And even today, there's a massive church in China that can be linked back to this whole thing of trying to separate the believers and scatter them. Now, I'm not saying that we're not strong when we're together, but again, God knew that this would do what it was intended to do. It was going to scatter them, the word of God would spread, and notice, everywhere they went, I love it, they were preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, who is Philip? Remember Philip? Philip was one of the seven deacons that were chosen, we saw back in Acts chapter 6. It was Stephen was one of them. Philip was another one. Stephen, of course, we know was martyred. Philip became an evangelist. And again, I've kind of told you my affinity toward Philip, because Philip had four daughters that prophesied. And he was an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist, but Philip was. And anyway, God used him and had the four daughters there. So I have, you know, I don't know, I guess I have compassion on any man with four daughters. I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just that, you know, when there's no male influence around the house, you know, guys, maybe a little extra football or something. I don't know what it takes. But anyway, Philip didn't have that, but Philip was there and he's preaching the gospel. One of the seven that was with those that were in Jerusalem as the deacons. And what I love about this is notice what Philip did. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Why do I love that? Because the Jews, by culture, hated the Samaritans. If you can imagine being trained up to hate a culture, and some people are. It's sad, but it's true. But imagine being raised up to hate a culture. Suddenly you give your life to Christ and God gives you a new love for everybody, no matter the culture. And now God says, now go to them and preach the gospel. See, that's the power of God. And that's the power of the gospel. This is what Philip is doing. Why did they hate the Samaritans? Well, the Assyrians had taken Israel captive many years earlier and deported them out of their land. They left a few of the poor, etc. And then they brought more Assyrians back in. The Assyrians married with those Jews in the Samaria region. And they became, according to the Jews, half-breeds, not true Jews. And they even developed their own religion up there in Samaria. So when the Jews came back to the land, they had nothing to do with them. That's why when they would travel, they wouldn't travel through Samaria. They would go to the Galilee and back down to Jerusalem. They would go around Samaria. That's why when Jesus, when he went into Samaria, they were like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, James and John, remember when they went into a town of Samaria and they wouldn't accept, you know, the Lord coming through to share the gospel. He said, Lord, you want us to call down fire and burn these guys? You know, what great compassion those two apostles had, right? Well, the bottom line was there was this affinity against the Samaritans. And now we see what the love of God does in the heart. Guys, here's my point. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a culture or an ethnic group or a color or anything else. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's all we're to be concerned about. It's His blood. That's the color we need to be concerned about, and that's blood red. And that's what washes us all clean and makes us one in Christ. And I love to see that work of the Spirit. And so He goes down to them. Notice in multitudes, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. So God has anointed him, and God is using him here in power. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So we're seeing him do the same kind of miracles the Lord did. Demons crying out and coming out, the lame walking, those who are paralyzed. You know, all these miracles, just amazing to watch what God was doing. By the way, I do want to make one quick side note that I don't want you to miss here about Philip, because remember, Philip was doing the same thing Stephen was. Philip was simply waiting tables. We would say today, modern example, Philip was simply cleaning the church. Philip was doing the toilets. Philip was picking up cigarette butts out of the parking lot. Philip was mowing the grass. That's what Philip and Stephen were doing. That's what deacons do. And that's what they were doing. And notice God says, if you'll be faithful in the small things, I will raise you up to greater things. And now we see Philip, even as Stephen was raised up to the honoring position of being the first martyr of the church for all eternity, and everyone will know that for eternity. Now we see Philip raised up to be a great evangelist in the Samaria region. Guys, my point is simply this. Be faithful in the small things. If something is beneath you to serve in, you've got the wrong heart. That's pride. You should be able to serve anywhere, anytime, any way, and say, God, here I am, use me. I think we have this mindset of working our way up the ladder. That's not how God works. God says, be faithful where you are, and I'll raise you up. And so Philip now being raised up, doing this great evangelistic work. Notice this, there's great joy, it says, in that city because of the work that God was doing. Now in comes the enemy. And anytime there's a great work of God, the enemy is always there to attack, is he not? Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously had practiced sorcery, that is magical arts, probably some of it truly demonic, probably some of it just deception, in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So notice the pride. I'm great. I'm someone great. Watch what I can do. This guy's real puffed up and boasting in himself, using, you know, again, tricks probably in part, and I think probably true demonic power in part because it's real. In verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the great, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, we'll get back to that statement in a moment. But note what it says here. He was exalting himself, and he was doing great things. Now, guys, I want you to note this. This is important for our day and age because this is creeping back in right now in our society. Listen to me. Satan's power is real. All right? If you don't even believe in Satan, you've already lost the battle. And Satan has been very successful in convincing much of our society that he doesn't exist. But I want to tell you something. not only does he exist, his power is real. And the Bible says in the last days, he's going to be manifesting his power in greater ways than we've ever seen. And it's really going to be manifested in powerful ways when the Antichrist comes along. Of what we studied on the book of Revelation, the Bible says the Antichrist, under the power of Satan, will be able to call down lightning from heaven to strike the earth. And it's going to freak people out. I mean, if a guy comes to you and says, watch this, kaboom, you're going to believe there's something going on, right? There's something going on here that's real. And if you don't know that Satan's real, who are you going to ascribe that power to? God. And you're going to be ascribing Satan's power to God, and then you're going to be sucked into following something that's not real. Now, why do I say this? Because Satan's power is real, and we're going to see more and more of it in the last days, and there's more and more of these shows that are coming on TV. What is the Long Island Medium or whatever, you know, and this kind of thing, or the Long Island Medium Large or Long Island Small Size or whatever she is. And people watch that, and they go, oh, it's real. She told them what's going to happen. It did, you know, whatever, right? Right? Now, here's what I want you to know, guys. Here's what I want you to know. Some of it is real. If she really says something that happens, if she really makes a prediction, not a prediction so much, but if she really says something that happens or there's something that shows a real power, a spiritual power, it is real. Are you with me? But it's not God's spirit. It's the spirit of the enemy. His power is real. And his spirit is going to be working harder and harder to deceive people. And people that don't understand that, I want our church to be equipped. Are you with me? Because people that don't understand it are going to say, well, I don't understand it, but I know it's real. So there's something about it. Maybe I'm one of them too. You know, I'll try that, you know, that type thing. And I don't know why I'm talking so country today. Please forgive me. I grew up here. I can do that, okay? Don't you come from the north and try that. But I grew up here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. But the bottom line is, guys, is you know what? Listen, we need to be watching for the power of Satan. It's a real thing. And don't be deceived by these shows and by the... Listen, even this ghost thing. There's this ghost show. There's some channel devoted to ghosts or whatever. I don't know what it's called, but the ghost channel or something. You know, the bottom line is some of that supernatural stuff connected to that real? Yes. A lot of it is fake. A lot of it is you just got scared because, you know, it's dark and you're quiet and your friend went, boo, you know, ah, you know. I heard it too, you know, and you both run, right? I know you heard it. It was me, dummy, you know. But the bottom line is a lot of that stuff is real, guys. I believe that maybe some of the apparitions that people see may very well be real.
Mark, you don't believe in ghosts, do you?
No, not the way they're defined today. I don't believe it's Uncle Harry come back. Because Uncle Harry, the Bible says when Uncle Harry dies, he's there. He can't get out. The Bible says once you cross over, you cannot come back. So I know that it's not somebody that you know or some relative or whatever, this kind of thing. But can the demonic realm manifest themselves in a way? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we have to be aware of this and we have to be alert to it because we're going to see more and more of it in our day. Now, this is one of those guys. They're astonished. They're giving heed to him. And look at this. On top of it, the line here at the end of verse 10 says, and they all said, this man is the great power of God. So they were attributing this demonic power to who? To God. That's what we have to be careful about. We have to make the distinction between God's power and the enemy's power because it is real. But they were attributing to the power of God. This man was seen as a godly man. And again, I give another warning before we read on, and that is this. Not everyone who says they're a man of God and even manifests themselves in seeming power is a man of God. Be careful, believer. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And if the fruit of their life is... Notice, he was drawing attention to himself. He wanted glory.
The New Testament book of Acts may sound like a simple Sunday school lesson, but it's so much deeper and richer than that. This book consists of remarkable men and women who risked and even lost their lives for the sake of Christ and his salvation. They got it. They came to a realization that nothing in this life would offer them something better than what Jesus had freely given them. They couldn't help but proclaim what he'd done for anyone who would hear. They even counted it joy when they were persecuted for the sake of Christ. What an example for us to look at, and to be in awe that we can be warriors for Christ as well, in our own sphere of influence. If what you're doing is for Christ and helping the gospel progress, then it's worth it, no matter the cost or loss of earthly things. If some of this sounds unappealing to you, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about what's weighing on you related to what you've heard. You're welcome to give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come and join us at Calvary Knoxville. Go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, you'll find them in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share next time, so join us again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.